My name is Kyle, and I am excited to be here. I bring you greetings from Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona. It's a long way away. It took 21 hours of flying to get here, and but it was worth every moment of torturous, you know, bad food and bad air and all of that stuff to get here, because Pastor Brett and I have really enjoyed our visit. We're leaving with a picture of the ministry that's going on here, and we're very, very excited to go back to our team and to share more about what we've learned here. So as Phil said, I serve as the executive pastor of Shepherding, which really is a made-up title. And that's okay. I'm okay with that, but it kind of encompasses all things, including counseling and discipleship and member care and classroom ministries and moving people along in their faith at our church. And so I'm very excited to be here to preach God's word today. I've been involved in pastoral ministry for about 10 years. For just a little bit of background for myself, I went to the Master's University in Southern California, and that's where I met my wife, Jackie. We got married in 2009. In 2011, I started seminary at the Master's Seminary in Southern California as well, working on my MDiv, and then we moved to Louisville, Kentucky for 4 years, where I was working on a doctor of ministry there at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And again, currently, we have been living in Arizona for about 2 years and working alongside the ministry there at Redeemer Bible Church. And Pastor John and I have known each other for about 20 years, and through God's grace, we have maintained a fellowship and a relationship, and we finally have had the opportunity to work together. So I'm thrilled to be here, because I love the topic of missions. I love this idea of missions, and specifically the topic that I was given to speak about this evening is sending as disciplers. Sending as disciplers. So that's our topic for this evening. And the text that we'll be looking at are Isaiah 49 verses 1 to 6, and then Matthew 28. Verse 19 and 20. So those texts may sound like a random pairing, but I assure you that nothing could be farther from the truth. And I think as we spend some time studying these together, you're going to see that these texts are identical in their expected outcome. They only differ in the agent in which the ministry is being prescribed to, and also a few clarifying details as to how to accomplish that ministry. So as we examine the text for this evening, I want us to see not only the importance of discipleship, but the primacy of discipleship as the primary mission of the local church. Okay, that is to say, if our mission or our ministry does not conform to the biblically prescribed model given to us in Matthew 28:19, that is, making obedient disciples who love the Lord as we go to the nations, then we are not truly accomplishing God's mission. We may be accomplishing our own. Many people set out to accomplish a mission, but not his mission and not the ministry of his servant, Jesus Christ. So we find in Isaiah, as we look in this book, it's a big book. So if you've never studied the book of Isaiah, I just want to break it down briefly for you so you understand where we are. Okay, the first half of Isaiah is primarily pronunciations of judgment on the nations. Okay, with a little bit of blessing kind of speckled in there, promises of Messiah. And then we find the second half of the book, which is primarily blessing with some reminders of judgment that is coming. And so our text today is one of these literary pieces known as one of the servant songs of Isaiah. And it's these four songs that predict and describe the coming ministry of the servant of Yahweh, this person who would bring about salvation to the nation of Israel and to the whole world. And so this song, we find it in the second half of the book. So we know that these songs are meant to be primarily songs of blessing. And this song is about the servant's character, and it describes the nature of this servant's ministry. And based on what we learn about this servant and these servant songs, this servant is one who is both of God and one who is fully God. He is one who is uniquely and fully human and humble in his disposition. He is one who comes to bring a message of salvation that will reach and extend to the farthest ends of the earth. He is one who would come to reconcile God and man, one who would vicariously die a brutal and divinely orchestrated punishment for the sins of all who would come and believe on his name. And through careful study, we can see that this is clearly the role of the person of and work of Jesus Christ, the God-man who came to rescue those who would come and believe on his name. And his ministry is described for us in great detail here in Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 6, which sets the context for us when we read the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19, wherein Christians are called to execute the exact same mission as agents of a divine calling. So in our passage today, the question must be asked, what is the mission of missions? And quite simply, it is this. It is to make obedient, Jesus-loving disciples, just as Jesus came to do. And we can see that in our two major outline headings for our outline, if you're taking notes. Number one, from Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 6, is the servant's mission. And then from Matthew 28, 19 and 20, is the church's mission. So that is kind of our simple breakdown. And in Isaiah 49, 1 to 6, we will see a description and outline of the role that God the Father called his Son Jesus Christ to fulfill. And then in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we will see the church's mission as Jesus Christ returns to heaven and he calls his church to be his faithful witnesses, accomplishing the mission that Jesus inaugurated with his life and ministry. So as we begin, please allow me to read Isaiah 49, 1 to 6, and when we get there, we'll read Matthew 28, 19, and 20 together. And Isaiah 49, 1 to 6 says this. It says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, and in his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain, and I have spent my strength for nothing and for vanity. And yet, surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength.' He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth.'" And that is God's word from Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 6. And contained in those six verses is point number one of our study this evening, and that is this, the servant's mission that God has given to him. And unfortunately, we can't spend a lot of time here unpacking this incredible song that was recorded for us, but suffice to say, it was loaded. It's loaded with theological truth. Truth that we will derive as the very mission given to the servant, and truth that will help to clarify the drive of the mission given to the church. So as we break down this text, I want you to see three elements of the mission that will help us to outline the song's intent, and those are this: a timely gospel in verses 1 to 2, a God-glorifying gospel in verses 3 to 4, and a global gospel in verses 5 to 6. And the first point in verses 1 to 2 is a timely gospel. And I call it that because it's always important not only to recognize, but also to honor the perfect and sovereign plan of God. And these verses describe to us the fact that God's timing for his global plan of salvation was executed perfectly and timely in the life of Jesus. It says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar." And this song here begins with a global address. This is an address given by the servant himself addressing the whole world. And that's telling because nobody has the right to address the whole world except for the creator of the whole world. And the coastlands and these peoples from afar is poetic language that is calling everyone, every person on earth to attention to listen to this divine message. And the song here begins by betraying its secret found in verse 6, but we'll get there. We see the sovereign hand of God in line number 2. It says, "The Lord called me from the womb." See, the servant wasn't there to perform his own ministry, his own mission. The Lord called me. And he was about to be unleashed on the world in perfect divine timing. Okay, and as we march through this song, we'll see this. From the body of my mother, he named my name. Right? This is not some impersonal mission. God was directly involved in the planning and execution of the servant's identity and his mission and his purpose. And the servant here acknowledges this truth. The Lord named my name. That means he gave me my purpose. That means he put me on my path. And verse 2 describes poetically here the intimate relationship and perfect plan of God for the servant. Here when it says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, and in his quiver he hid me away. You can see those two lines of contrasting kind of parallelism. In these lines here, we have two elements here of purpose and of timing. First, what does it mean that he made my mouth like a sharp sword? What does that mean? Well, the first here, this is a purpose that says that he is going to wield an expertly given and wielded message. Right? What does Hebrews 4:12 say? The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so a word from God, a message delivered, will accurately pierce the heart. And that is what it is saying here. The servant's role would be to bring a message given by God through preaching. And following that, it says, in the shadow of his hand, he hid me away. And this speaks really to the perfect timing of the revelation of Jesus at the exact moment in human history which God had previously ordained. It was no accident that Jesus was born where he was and when he was. We didn't have 4,000 years of mistake and then God shows up. This is perfect timing. He was born for the audience to whom he was born in first century Israel. And these lines are followed by two parallel lines that mirror but expand these ideas. He made me a polished arrow, and in his quiver he hid me away. You see, this message was not only to be delivered in precise location and to his audience there in Jerusalem, delivered personally as the savior of that nation in the same way that a sword would deliver close hand-to-hand combat, but this message would be like a perfectly crafted arrow flying to the farthest reaches of the world. And again, in the Father's good and perfect timing, he would pull back his bow and he would release the arrow on the entire world. And we know that the sword and arrow represent the message of the gospel. The sword in close contact, in personal, intimate battle, and the arrow for far off, distant message. And this expression here, this polished arrow. This is a perfectly made, perfectly straight, perfectly orchestrated arrow so that when God the Father draws his bow and releases it, it goes exactly where it is intended. So that is the timely gospel from verses 1 to 2. The timely gospel. And in verses 3 to 4, we see a God-glorifying gospel. And as we read these verses, we simply want to take away from the description of the servant's mission, that no matter what happens, no matter the disappointment that he would face, no matter the rejection from his people, that God would be glorified. And that's what mattered. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. There's no doubt. Now we know from previous verses in Isaiah that this is not referring to the nation of Israel. For in Isaiah 42 verses 18 to 19, God calls the nation both deaf and blind to his word. No, this is instead Christ, the Messiah, the representative of the nation, okay? And so God would now be glorified in the life and ministry of Jesus the way he should have been in the national representation of Israel in the world, but they had failed. And where they had failed, the servant would not fail. But I said, I have labored in vain and I have spent my strength for nothing and for vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. I wish we had time to unpack this just deeply. But suffice to say that the message of the Messiah would not be well received. It would not be well received. We saw that during his life when all of his disciples, save just a few, fell away before his death, only to be restored to him in small numbers after his resurrection. And yet the Messiah, the servant here, doesn't fret. He doesn't say, oh, I'm a failure. He recognizes that no matter what happens, that God will receive the glory due to him. And that is the truth of the matter. Amen. No matter what we do, God receives the glory in our obedience to him, in our submission of our will to him. And the servant, Jesus, knows from verse 4 that he also will receive his just reward from the Father, regardless of how the people receive the message, as long as he's obedient to the will of God. And that's crucial for the connection to us in point number 2 that we'll see in a bit, okay? But before we do, we want to see the last subpoint here of point number 1, and that is verses 5 to 6, a global gospel. I'll explain that quickly here from verse 5. And it says, "And now the Lord says, he who formed..." So this is still the servant talking. He's describing who is about to talk. "And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." This is another loaded verse, but we want to take this away. The servant here describes a very intimate relationship with the Father, so that from birth he was called to serve, was he not? And in that service, his mission was to restore Israel to God in right relationship. And in that mission, he would receive honor and glory and blessing and strength to accomplish that mission from God himself. In verse 6, he continues, he says, he says, God, the one who I just described to you, he says, it's too small a thing. It's too small a thing that you should be my servant. And I would add, just raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. Yes, that will happen. But it's too small for that to be the only consequence. And ladies and gentlemen, this right here is where the global gospel is launched. Okay? You see, the value of Christ's work is too great to simply redeem one nation. The nation, the promise that was always there from all 16 prophets in the Old Testament who would testify, yes, you will be judged, Israel. Yes, Judah, you will come under God's wrath and punishment, but you will be restored as a nation. This is now revealed to be too small a thing. And so God here would extend that message of salvation to the whole world and to all the nations of the world. But how? What would be the mechanism? Jesus, in his life and ministry, did not accomplish this. You see that? He did not. He died with very few followers. He was raised, revealed himself to about 500 people. So then how is this to be accomplished? How would the whole world see the salvation of God? And that brings us to point number 2 for the message tonight, and that is the church's mission. You see, the servant's mission and the church's mission are the same, but let us see how they are connected. That mission begun by Jesus was commissioned by Jesus, given to the church in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Now begin reading in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came to them and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Remember that from verse 5 from Isaiah 49. "My right is with my God," right? His right was that all authority would be given to him. And he says, "All authority is mine in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And summed up in these verses are one primary command with two qualifying actions. And the primary command, the primary mission of the church is what? It's a combination of words. You can't have just "go," because that's not clear enough. It's kind of two helping verbs. Go make disciples. It's the same, this combined action here. Go make disciples. Go make Jesus known. And we see that at the beginning of verse 19. Go and make disciples. And that's it right there. That's the heart of our time together tonight. Go make disciples. When we talk about sending as disciplers, we get that command right here. And that is not only the mission, it is the great commission from Jesus himself. Our very mission, given to us by God, is summarized in these three little words. Go, or poreumai, means to carry over in the Greek. This is what it means, carry over. It means to continue something, to pick up the mantle, to start running and grab the baton and run with it. The mission has already been started and we are picking it up and to go out. And we can see that with Jesus' call to the church in Acts 1:8 when he says, "I will leave, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And if I were to draw that on a map, it would look like this: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So it's circles of working the gospel, working its way out from Jerusalem, where it's first promised, out into the provinces, out into the Roman Empire and the rest of the world. So Jesus here, he was now commissioning, that is, giving a mission. He was commissioning his body, the church, to continue his mission, to pick up the baton and run with it. And what was that mission from Isaiah 49, verse 6? I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. That's our mission. We are to make Jesus known. We're to make him known. And that is what it means to be sent. We're to pick up the baton of Jesus' ministry that he began, and we're to run with it. And we're to run to the farthest reaches of the earth with it. But it does us no good to run aimlessly. And so Jesus clarifies exactly what we are to do and how we are to run. Which is why go is attached to the command, make disciples. And this is the very heart of the action. Yes, we must go, but what should we do when we make disciples? How do we make disciples? And the rest of the verse clarifies exactly how to do that. And I want to stress a point here. What is our mission? And who assigns, who decides what our mission is going to be? Do we get to pick? Do we just get to pick whatever style of, well, I'm going to go do nice, you know, altruistic work for fellow man? Great, the Red Cross does it better. What unique do we have as commissioned people sent by the Savior? That is the words of eternal life. No one else has them except for us. And yes, we can be compassionate and show love and grace and serve and help others, but we do so as a vehicle to bring them those words of eternal life. And as servants, just as Christ was the servant of Yahweh in Isaiah, we follow the commission of our Master. And I think this verse makes it very clear that our mission or our sending is from God, and that this mission has been clearly spelled out for us. We do not have the prerogative to modify it or to change it. We are called to go. We're called to make disciples. And the very word for this, matheteo, means to make a disciple of or to discipleize. To discipleize. Go discipleize the nations. Right? Romans 10:14. How will they know if they do not hear? How beautiful and how simple and how direct is that mission? It's so easy. And it doesn't mean one specific thing. It doesn't mean just go and preach. It means any end goal that is affiliated with making disciples, right? It can mean planting churches and growing disciples. It can mean training pastors and growing disciples. It can mean support work to a ministry that grows disciples. It can mean working with children, teaching them to be disciples. It can mean helping organize the finances that send people to go make disciples. It can mean anything that has the goal of discipleizing those that come into your sphere of influence. And so as we go to them, we teach them to become disciples who love and obey Jesus, right? And that doesn't mean it has to happen 10,000 kilometers away, although that's okay. It can and should be. It begin by going next door and going down the block and going across town. It can be talking to the checkout person at the grocery store, the person pumping your gas, a spontaneous conversation that you have with your neighbor. And yes, it can be across the globe, and it should be, but it should begin in your own backyard. It should begin with your next door neighbors. For if you don't have a missions mind at home, you will not have a missions mind overseas. And the important thing to remember here is that our mission must conform to the calling of Christ in our lives. And the conforming to Christ requires us to both go and to send, as the missions covenant spoke from 2 Corinthians 10:17. We must, if we're not going to go, we can equip and we can send in order to make disciples. We don't give money to missions groups who do not fulfill the Great Commission. If you do, please redirect it to one that does. Because then we can be faithful in our mission, in our commission, to help to send, right? We do this in order to what? To make disciples, to be disciplers, to discipleize in our sphere of influence. And the final two qualifiers here tell us exactly what that means and how to do that. So first, we're told to baptize believers. We make disciples and then we baptize them. We teach them to be baptized as a sign of obedience and affiliation with Christ in his life and his death and his resurrection. We teach them to put to death their old life in the flesh in the waters of baptism and to be publicly raised into new life. It's not to say baptism is salvific, right? But this is an obedient symbol to show that I'm going into the waters as Christ went into the grave and I'm being raised to new life and he is now directing my path. Right. This is not an act for a perfect, mature Christian. This is not a ritual to show how complete your theology is. This is not a rite of passage to show how mature and how ready I am as a Christian. This is a simple act of obedience and of alignment to the Father and to the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we teach them and we baptize them in this way. And by the way, there's a foreign concept in the New Testament is an unbaptized Christian. We go and we make disciples and we baptize them because that is a further witness of Christ. And finally, we teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded. Making disciples doesn't end with conversion, as Phil said earlier. It doesn't end with just a gospel call. Sanctification or being set apart, being made holy, and practicing Christ-likeness obedience is the largest and longest, typically, segment of people's salvation. Right? We're not saved and then zapped into heaven. We are given a mission. We're given the ambassadorship of Christ, and that sanctification is where we become more and more like him so that the Spirit's work is evident to the world around us. So we teach them. This is our season of witness to the world in the transforming work of the power. And so the implication is that the discipler knows the Word of God and knows how to model it. We know how to instruct it and model it and teach that obedience and that knowledge of God's Word to others. So that's an implication for you to take home. How well do you know and practice the Word of God so that you can make other disciples? Right? And in doing all this, we teach the new disciples their own commission, which is to then return the work of the Spirit that's going on to others. Disciples become disciplers, and the mission continues from generation to generation. So how do we send as disciplers? Simple. We remember what the Savior's mission was, a mission that brought the power of saving faith to the farthest reaches of the earth through his life, his ministry, his atoning death, and his resurrection. And then the church picks up the mantle, we pick up the baton, and we run with that ministry in the Lord's footsteps, and we advance the gospel. We give thanks to the Lord, and we proclaim his name among the nations. We show them Jesus, both with our words and with our lives, so that they can walk as we walk in obedience to Christ. We show them Jesus. We help them know Jesus by teaching them about him from his word and by demonstrating his character through our actions. And we help them to love Jesus by being baptized and associated with him in his life and his death and his resurrection. And we help them to serve Jesus by using their lives to observe and put into practice all that God has commanded them in his word. And the finished result will be lives that are transformed by the gospel and characterized by loving the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all their mind and strength. And they will love their neighbors. They will truly love them sacrificially and selflessly by taking the gospel to them as well. And they will desire to see others come to faith. So the challenge to you is this. Are you on the mission of missions? Are you on the God-designed Great Commission? Or are you seeking to do things according to your own standard and your own will? If you have not been on God's mission, if you have not been seeking to disciplize the nations, if your goal has not been to help in some way to accomplish Jesus' calling of the Great Commission, to help grow disciples into obedient, Jesus-loving, and Jesus-looking people, it's not too late. It's not too late. With God, there is always grace. When there is repentance, you may change your ways and your heart's desire. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." That is not to say he will give you everything you desire. That is to say if you repent and align yourself to his will, he will give you the right things to desire.
And if you change your heart, mind, and actions, if you repent, and if you delight yourself in God, as Psalm 1 says, you delight in the law of the Lord and you meditate on it day and night, then God will grant you the desires to see the nations disciplized and God's people brought into obedient, right relationship with the Father in heaven. And the promise is this: God will accomplish His work through you if you are willing to be an obedient servant and fulfill the church's mission, just as Jesus was faithful as the servant of Yahweh, even though He knew the message would be rejected in His lifetime. He did it anyway, knowing that that honor from the Lord would come through His obedience, and we do the same. We don't go out expecting people, every person we discuss and talk to the gospel, to believe us. We cast seed, and we expect the Spirit to plant and to grow. And through this, God will receive all glory and honor and praise. As disciples grow into giving Him the honor and praise He deserves, reflected in their obedient lives to Him. And the added benefit is that we will receive blessing. Right? We're called to be obedient to our Master, to our King, yet He wants to bless us through our obedience. What a God, what a great thing. By your faithfulness in fulfilling the Great Commission, the greatest commission we could possibly be given, you will be blessed of God, and the nations will come to know Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, in our brief time this evening, it's so encouraging to know, even in Phil's reading of the missions covenant and studying your word, that there's no contradiction. We see truth. We see your plan, we see your will, and we ask, Father, that you would be glorified as Kitwe Church seeks to be obedient to you in fulfilling the Great Commission. Please, Father, empower these saints to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.